the hope of nations. Woo! That should have got your heart pumping a little bit. Get your spirit moving a little bit. I know it's a Baptist church, so we can't say get our feet moving a little bit. But mine taps, so it's all right. Get your feet moving. When we think about the message that we have, when we think about the hope that we have, we should get excited about it. We should get excited about the hope that we have. Folks, what we have is the greatest gift ever given. And you know what? It never runs out. And so you can give and 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 you still have just as much as before. The miracle of feeding the 5,000 should tell us that. It's exciting. It's exciting. God has an awesome plan. And guess what? The church is a part of that plan. This church is a part of that plan. To redeem the world, to proclaim hope to the world, to proclaim God's love to the world, we are part of that plan. Last week I started what was going to be a two-part sermon. Preachers, long-winded. Preachers can take a verse that's this short and make it this long. And so what was going to be a two-part sermon is going to be a three-part sermon unless it becomes a four-part sermon. No, it'd be a three-part sermon. It'd be a two-part sermon. And that sermon is entitled, The Mission of the Church Matters. There are those in our world who believe that the church is irrelevant. There are those in our world who believe that the church isn't necessary. And sadly, there are even Christians in our world who believe that the church isn't necessary. First of all, this building is not the church. This building is not the church. We are the church. The people are the church. Say it with me. We are the church. We are the church. We are the church. We're the church. We're the church. And so when we go out, the church is going with us. And we gather together somewhere else, the church is with us. We could right now, we're the church that meets at Second Baptist Church. We could meet under a tree, and we'd be the church that met at the mesquite tree. Wouldn't have much shade, be a little thorny, but we could meet there. The church isn't brick and mortar. Secondly, the church is the representative of Christ's presence on this earth. We're representative. We're ambassadors. When we were kids, we had RAs. I was in RAs. I went some, but I was in RAs. I never could get those derby cars to do what I wanted them to do. They didn't have the kits, so it was easy back then, I don't think. But we are Christ's presence. We are absolutely, and folks, what I know and understand is that the church is desperately needed. When we look at the brokenness and pain, when we look at the hurt that exists in our world, the church is desperately needed. When there are families who are hurting, the church is desperately needed. When people are sick, the church is desperately needed. When people are living in despair, the church is desperately needed. When people are imprisoned by fear and doubt, the mission of the church is desperately needed. When the headlines that we read in the Sunday paper, we read and they touch our hearts or on our internet or wherever else we read them, the mission of the church is desperately needed. And since the mission of the church is desperately needed, the mission of the church matters. Why are we here? What reason do we exist? Why did Christ establish the church? And Luke chapter 4:18, if you want to turn your Bibles to book of Luke chapter 4, you can just keep your bookmark there because we'll be there next week as well. Luke chapter 4. Should have said, preacher, you should have left your bookmark there as well. I should have, but I rarely use my bookmark, so I guess it's kind of, I guess it's not you. I guess I just might as well take it out. Read with me this morning Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. When Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit and news about him spread through the whole countryside, he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus went back to the church at Nazareth, and where he had grown up, and it said that he went there as was his custom. So that means he kind of normally went. He didn't go every once in a while. It says that he normally went. It was his custom to go to the synagogue. And this particular occasion, he got up and he proclaimed scripture. And of course, if you continue to read the text, you say, "Well, isn't that Mary and Joseph's little boy that ran around here?" It's kind of like I preached at my parents' church. I've actually preached there on a couple occasions, and sometimes I think when the people look at me at the church I grew up in, when they see me preaching, all they see is a little boy who was running up and down the hallways that was told, "Stop running up and down the hallways." Guess what I tell my son now? Stop running up and down the hallways. I guess that's why he does it. When this passage, Jesus spells out the mission of the church. He's reading Isaiah 61. And as he said, he's spelling out his mission. And Jesus lived his entire life on mission. There wasn't a day when Jesus wasn't on mission. And so the mission, and what's important for us to know today is that the mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. The mission of Jesus is the mission of the church. And so we're called to be the hands of Jesus. We're called to be the feet of Jesus. We're called to be the heart of Jesus right here in this place. Right here in our community, we're called to be the heart of Jesus. Last week we looked at three points. Three points were: the church is called to proclaim the good news to the poor. We're called to set the captives free. And we're called to show compassion to the brokenhearted. And today, I want to look at two more. And it's based on the passage that says, "For he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." The first thing is that Jesus has called us to give hope to the sick. We're called to give hope to the sick. Now that phrase in verse 18, which reads "recovery of sight to the blind," it has two meanings, I believe. It's a double entendre. It has two meanings. And the first meaning alludes to giving hope to the sick. Because that's exactly what Jesus did in his ministry. Look at the ministry. Read through the Gospels of Jesus, and you'll see that Jesus gave hope to the sick. He touched the lepers and brought healing. He brought recovery to the sight. Blind men were healed. Bartimaeus was blind, and he screamed, "Jesus!" And people said, "Be quiet." And he said, "Jesus!" And people said, "Be quiet." So he screamed louder, "Jesus!" And people said, "Be quiet." That's another sermon for another day, but that's what was going on. And they brought sight to Bartimaeus. Jesus touched the woman who was bleeding, or actually the woman touched Jesus who was bleeding and brought healing to her. Jesus brought hope to the sick. In fact, Jesus brought hope, so much hope to the sick that any time Jesus was around, the people who were sick came to Jesus. They were bringing, remember the lame man? Remember the lame man that four friends carried him to Jesus because they wanted him to be healed? Jesus brought hope to the sick. And as a church, we're called to bring hope to the sick. We're called to help those in their hour of need and bring hope to the sick. How many of you have seen the miracles from heaven? My mom and my wife made me watch it. I didn't want to watch it because I knew it was going to be sad and I'd cry because I cry at some of them movies. So they made me watch it so I can say they made me cry. It's a movie that, in fact, the mom grew up in Abilene, went to school in Abilene, went to school at Hardin-Simmons. It's a movie about a little girl who had an intestinal disorder. In fact, it was so severe that she went to, I believe, Boston in order to receive treatment for that. And the specialist there, he wore a tie. He wore an Elmo tie. Well, I didn't have an Elmo tie, so I put my Winnie the Pooh tie on today. And he wore an Elmo tie, and he wore it every day. And he said, "I wear this till my next patient gets well." And this little girl, she was sick, and there really wasn't any good prognosis for her. There wasn't any prognosis at all. And the mother was angry with God. She struggled with her faith. And what made it even worse is somebody from church came to her and said, well, maybe you need to ask yourself if you or your husband have sinned. I don't know about you, but when I watched that, my blood pressure went. It's like, what? But anyway, this little girl, she was sick, and she was very weak, and when she came home from an extended time at the hospital, she was very weak, and she was down. She was in despair, and her sisters got her and started playing with her and got her to climb a tree. Well, when she climbed the tree, she fell down into the tree because the tree was hollow. And they didn't know exactly how bad she was hurt and if she would even make it. And so they brought in all the emergency crews, came in, and they rescued her out of that tree. And they said, we don't know how it is, but she has a mild concussion. Well, then one day the mom says, hey, it's been a few days since I've given her her pain medication for her stomach. Well, the next thing you know, she's healed. So God is still in the miracle business. Now, I don't believe it, name it, claim it, healing. In fact, I believe that name it, claim it, healing can lead to a delusion or a delusion about God or a self-delusion about self. It can lead people to believing that God really doesn't care or God doesn't have the power to heal, or it can lead people to say, there must be something wrong with me because I'm sick. But even though I don't believe it in name it, claim it, healing, I do believe that God is still in the healing and miracle business. I believe that God has the power to heal. I believe that with God, anything is possible. There's no disease that God, if He so chooses, can't heal. Now, if God can heal any disease, the question may be asked, why doesn't He heal every disease? Theologians have been writing on that subject for years. And the only answer I can give you is, I can't answer it because God has a plan and I don't really know. But I believe, as I said earlier, that God is still in the miracle business. I believe that we as Christians, we can offer hope to the sick by praying for them. We have a prayer list and we have prayer meeting on Wednesday night and we pray for people. Now, if we didn't believe that God had the ability to heal, why would we pray for them? And if people didn't believe that God had the ability to heal and that God didn't have the ability to hear our prayers, why do people ask us, hey, pray for me? You've had those situations before where someone has a loose connection to the church. They don't really have they may not have any connection to the church, and yet they're sick, and they pray for them. And so when we pray for them, they get better, or whoever we're asking to pray for got better. Well, guess what happens next time someone is sick? Who do they call? They call the church, because in that moment they found hope. In that moment they found help. In that moment they found compassion. In that moment they found grace. And so we pray because we believe that God's still in the healing business. But we can also offer hope by making a visit. We can also offer hope making a visit. My grandmother had Alzheimer's, and she was diagnosed with it before I went to college, about a year and a half before I went to college. And then when I came home from my first year of college, she was already bedridden, and she couldn't get up. My grandmother, we'd play around with each other. We'd decorate her to bed at Christmas. My brother and I, we'd joke with her and we'd have a good time. But one of the things that touched her heart was when I was a youth intern at Crescent Park during my second year of college. The youth got touched at Super Summer in such a real and powerful way that God touched their lives so real. The Holy Spirit got on them that the youth started going out and making visits to the sick. And the youth gathered around my grandmother's bed, and they prayed for my grandmother. And when we got done praying, My grandmother had a smile that was from cheek to cheek. But see, those youth brought joy to my grandmother because they went and made a visit. Those youth brought joy to my grandmother because they cared enough when she was sick to come and see her. They didn't know my grandmother. They knew me, but they didn't know her. And so they made an impression. So when we visit the sick, we offer hope. We offer our love and our grace. And so when we do that, we make a difference. We can bring hope by our presence and our love. The greatest gift that we can give someone is the gift of presence. That's C, not T. Well, kids go, my birthday, I like pretty good presents. But my grandmother passed away a few years later. Even though she passed away, I don't believe my grandmother lost the battle to Alzheimer's. I believe that she was ultimately healed. I believe God healed her. And now she's free. So we offer hope by simply making a visit. We can also offer hope by doing medical missions. Do you realize how many hospitals in this country were started by faith ministries? Do you realize that Hendricks Hospital in Abilene, Texas is started by Baptists? Do you realize that several of the hospitals in Lubbock were started by ministries? Hospitals around the world were started by ministries. They weren't started by institutions. Yes, now it's become a profit thing, but in that day, it was started as ministry. And so we were offering hope to the sick. Believers were offering hope to sick through medical missions, through saying, hey, we care enough for you that we want to give you a vaccine. We care enough for you that we want to treat your sickness. We care enough for you that we want to give you some medicine. And so they were offering hope to sick, and I believe we still do that. Through our cooperative program, we still work through medical missions both here and abroad. Texas Baptist. Still give, it's a smaller amount than it used to be, but they still give a little bit of money to the Baptist hospitals around. Through our missions, we do medical missions around the world. We got to do it. And if God's calling you to go do some medical mission work, let's go do it. Let's do some medical mission work right around here in our community. And so we're called to help and give hope to the sick. We're called to help and give hope to the sick. The second truth I want us to look at this morning, actually the second meaning of the passage, we're to help people see spiritually. We're to help people see spiritually. It said, and recovery of sight for the blind. And remember I told you that this passage had two meanings. The first meaning is to give hope to the sick. The second part is to help people see who don't see, but see. It's kind of like this. There are times in which I hear, but I don't hear. You ever been accused of that? Anybody here ever been accused of that? Would you listen to me? Well, I heard what you said, but I didn't hear what you said. Well, then you're not listening to me. Well, I get told that sometimes. Sometimes I say it myself. So we're to help people see even though they see. I grew up watching MASH. It was a show that I grew up watching. It was one of my dad's favorite shows. And so I grew up watching MASH. It was on CBS at 6:30, right after the news. And so my dad's ritual was to watch the news and then watch MASH. And so I kind of got in the habit of watching the news, kind of, and then watching MASH. And so I enjoyed the show. I remember most of the shows. And in fact, I have all the MASH shows on DVD now. It's a DVD collection. It's become one of those things. When I have a headache, I usually put in a MASH show so I can veg to it. There's one episode in which one of the main characters, Hawkeye, is trying to light a temperamental heater. And when he does that, it explodes and his eyes are burned. And he's screaming and screaming and screaming. And as he's screaming, Frank Burns goes, go to sleep, Hawkeye. And so his eyes are burned so badly he can't see. He's got these bandages over his head. And most of the show's him walking around with bandages. He's kind of walking around bandages. And at one point he's in surgery and he says, what do you think the patient would say if he walked in, if he woke up and saw me standing over him? And at one point, Hawkeye, he wants to get up and go and go and go and go. And his roommate, BJ, says, Settle down, settle down. I know you're worried that you're not going to see again. And Hawkeye goes, no, that's not it. That's not it. He says, ever since I can't see, a whole new world has opened up for me. A whole new world's opened up for me. He goes, did you know rain sounds like bacon frying? And so he's starting to see things and hear things differently. And then finally he gets to the point to show where they take his bandages off. And he's sitting there and he says, five, right? And his eyes is seen. And one of the characters comes up to him and says, you're lucky, Hawkeye, you're lucky. And he goes, I was lucky twice. He said, first I got to see it without my eyes, and then I got to see again. We have a lot of people walking around who have their sight, but they're not seeing. They can see 20/20. If they go to the eye doctor, they see 20/20, and yet they're still not seeing. There are folks who they're walking around, but they're spiritually blind. Blind as a bat when it comes to spiritual things. They're blind towards God. They don't see God. They don't see His presence. They don't see God. The mission of the church is to help people see God. The mission of the church is to help people see God. We're to help people see God's truth. There are people who can't see God's truth. They are blind to the truths that are found in Scriptures. They may have even read the Scriptures, but they're blind to the truths that are found in those Scriptures. They're blind. They read it, and it doesn't make sense to them. They read it, and because of their spiritual blindness, they don't understand it. They're blind to the truths about Jesus. They think, some people say, well, Jesus is just a man. No, Jesus is man and He's fully God. And if they can't see it, it's difficult for them to believe. Jesus stated in John 8:32, if you want to get your Bibles, jump over there real quick. John 8:32. He says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Yeah, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There are folks today who need to know the truth of God so that they can be set free. So that the chains that bind them can be broken, which we talked about last week, setting the captives free. But the true path, the truth is the path to freedom. If you want to know the truth, though, you have to know Jesus. John 14:6, if you want to get there, you can. But Jesus said, I am the way. If you know it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That second phrase is, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. So if you want to know the truth, you need to know Jesus. He's the way to the Father. He's the way to God. Do you know Jesus today? I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. Baptized is entrance into the church. I'm not asking you if you go to church. As one of the videos that we recently watched said, going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like sitting in the garage doesn't make you a car. Okay? So I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church somewhere. What I'm asking you is, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you come to a point in your life where you said, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to save me, so I'm going to ask Jesus to come do that. Make it personal. If you haven't done that today, I'm encourage you today to come ask Jesus into your heart, or ask Jesus to come into your life and save you. And you know what will happen? He will. He will. Because see, we've got to help people see God's truth. And part of seeing God's truth is seeing Jesus as He really is. Second part is we are to help people see God's presence. We're to help people see God's presence. There are people who are blind to this presence of God. Sadly, in Jesus' day, who were the people who were blind to Jesus' presence, to who God really was? It was the religious leaders. It was the Pharisees. They missed the presence of Jesus. They miss God in their midst. And there are times as Christians that we are blind to God's, we are as blind to God's presence as unbelievers. Sadly, there are times as Christians that we are as blind to God's presence as unbelievers. And so we need to take notice of God's presence. I've said it already 100 times, I'll say it 1,000,000 times more. God's presence is in this room today. His very presence is right beside you. His presence is inside of you. And as every moment we recognize that, the more we'll be transformed by God. Jesus came to help people see the light of God's presence in an ordinary place, and to see the light of God's presence in ordinary people doing ordinary tasks. I'm going to read that one more time. Jesus came to help people see the light of God's presence in the ordinary place, Nazareth, in ordinary people, human flesh, in ordinary task, going here and there. We look for God's presence in the ordinary. So many times we're looking for God to do big things. We're looking for God in big stuff. But there are times in which we can find God in the small things. And He can transform our lives. Brother Lawrence said that he learned to practice the presence of God as he was doing the mundane task of washing the dishes. Now, how would washing the dishes change for you if you were realized that God's presence was with you? You say, I still wouldn't like washing dishes. But you know what? You wouldn't have to focus on the dishes. You'd be like, Jesus is awesome. Jesus is here. Focus on the presence of God as I'm doing mundane tasks. How would your work transform for you if you recognize God's presence was with you as you were working? It wouldn't be the same old job. Wouldn't have the same coworker. God would be right there with you. We need to look for God in the ordinary things, the mundane things. And then as Christians, it's our task to help the world see God's presence. Lastly, we are called to help people see God's love. We're called to help people see God's love. There are some people who are blind to the truth that God loves them, and it's very difficult for them. There was this little girl. She was sitting in the backyard, and she had picked a flower. And she picked that flower, and she said, He loves me. He loves me not. 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 That wasn't the message I want. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me. Woo! He loves me. Wayne Jacobson calls there's something called daisy petal Christianity, and we do the same thing with God's love. I got a raise today. God loves me. I lost my job today. God doesn't love me. Something in the Bible inspired me today. God loves me. My child is sick. God doesn't love me. I gave money to someone in need today. God loves me. I said something and let my anger get the best of me. God doesn't love me. Something I've been praying for happened today. God loves me. I had a fight with my spouse today. God doesn't love me. A friend encouraged me today. God loves me. My car needs a new transmission. God doesn't love me. Sadly, there are times in which we use our circumstances to gauge God's love for us. But let me tell you something, folks. God's love for you never changes. It never wavers. Your circumstances do not communicate to you whether God loves you or God doesn't love you. God loves you. And so when your circumstance says to you, God doesn't love me, you need to say to that, no, that's not true. God loves me. God loves me. So don't try to read the tea leaves of your circumstances to figure out God's love for you. Why don't you read the tea leaves of Scripture, which proclaim loud and clear, the Bible is clear, God loves you. And that's the message our world needs to hear. It's the message our world needs to hear. A mission pastor of mine under whom I serve in Abilene emblazoned several phrases in my head, some of which are helpful for ministry and some of which are not helpful at all. Like, do you want to wrap that in a tow? That's not helpful for ministry. But he was asking me if I wanted to wrap a hot dog in a tortilla. But he said it all the time. But one of the phrases that he used to say that I found very, very helpful was, do you have your spiritual glasses on? I don't even have my regular glasses on right now. Do you have your spiritual glasses on? Because see, when we have our spiritual glasses on, we're seeing things through the eyes of Jesus and not through our own. So today, let me ask you the same question. Do you have your spiritual glasses on? Are you seeing the world as God sees it? Are you seeing people as God sees them? One of our favorite hymns that we sing is Amazing Grace. We all know the lyrics well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. We need to help people see God. Someone took the time to help you see God. And it's our task to help others. Real quick, who are some people who helped you see God's love? Sunday school teacher. Parents. Pastor. Friends. Someone took the time to help you see God's love. Now you give the same so you can help someone else see God's love. I want to close today's message with a story. I attended a conference a few years ago in which a woman from India was speaking. This young lady understood that the mission mattered in her world, and she lived out these two points that I talked about today. She gave hope to the sick, and she helped people see God. Now, this young woman, she was excited, and you could hear her excitement in her voice because she talked really fast. She talked really, really fast, and she didn't pause very much. She went, I mean, it was for 30, 40 minutes just talking like that. If I was doing it, because my slow draw, it had taken me a year to say the same thing she said. But she embodies the points of today's message. This young lady, she got saved. And when she got saved, God began to work a mighty work in her. And this young lady, she talked about that when she was at some of the ministries she did. One of the ministries she did there in India is this lady would bandage and take care of the lepers in her community. In India, they still had some leper colonies and still have leper colonies. And so she would begin to take care of those who had needs. She would bandage them and she would take care of them. She would bring them water. She would bring them food. Well, on one occasion, she was bandaging this guy's foot. And the guy asked her, why are you doing this? And she said, I have to. Jesus saved me and I want to help. I have to. Jesus saved me and I want to help. Well, so she kept doing this ministry, where a pastor came up to her and said, you know, you can't minister to the lepers because you're a woman. And she said, I have to. Jesus saved me, and I want to help. So she continued to help. Well, another ministry so this lady was sitting there giving hope to the sick. She was giving hope to the leper communities of India. And she did it because Jesus saved her, and she wanted to help. There's another story of her, another ministry into which she was gazed in. She was rescuing ladies from human trafficking. And as she was rescuing those ladies from human trafficking, those who were trafficking her came to her and said, if you don't stop it, we're going to hurt you really bad. Threatened her life. I'd have been scared to death. She said, I wasn't afraid because Jesus saved me and he called me to help. And she would bring these ladies in and she would help them see God's love for them. She would bring these ladies in and she would teach them John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave her. She'd bring them and she'd teach them. So not only did she give hope to the leper community, to the women who were caught in human trafficking, she helped them see God. And her basis for doing it is because she was saved. So I close today's message with this statement. It's on the screen. Jesus saved us. Let's help our world. Let's pray. Holy God, we love you. And we thank you for the grace that you've given us. We thank you for the fact that you help us see you. Lord, I'm thankful for those people who poured into our lives so that we might know that you love us, so that we might know that you saved us, so that we might know that you made a difference in us. I'm also thankful today, Lord, for the fact that there have been people when I've been sick who've come and poured hope and love into my life, and I'm thankful for that. And Lord, help us as a church to continue to do that. Lord, I thank you for the ministries that already do that. I pray for that we'd continue to do that. That we'd continue to pour love and hope into the lives of people. Lord, help us proclaim you to those who don't know you. Lord, remove the blinders of those who can't see you so that they can see you. If there's one in this room today who doesn't know you as Savior, may today be the day they follow you. Lord, if there's one today, Lord, who has been blinded to your presence, make your presence abundantly known today in this place. Lord Jesus, more than anything, may your Holy Spirit move, may your Holy Spirit touch, and may your Holy Spirit empower us. In Jesus' name we pray.